Welcome to the Bible's Greatest Mysteries from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, and if you've been watching for a while, you have figured out that we like to talk. when we have a guest, which is most of the time, we want to give our guest as much time in the program as possible. Well, every once in a while, we're going to do a couple of what we call just blather shows, which means that we blather and blather, but we're trying to do it in a way that actually is informative. So this week and next, we will be doing our blather programs.
That's right. We'll be taking the questions that you've been emailing to us at bgm@skywatchtv.com and doing our best to answer them and mixing it in with some interesting news items that we think point to the importance of understanding the history of the ancient world, because that's the culture, the civilization that produced Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Joshua, and the Israelites.
Well, that's exactly right, and I don't think that most of us can appreciate what that civilization was like.
No.
Because A, it was a long time ago, and B, most of you watching this program probably live in a country that is highly unlike the Middle East.
And with technological things, we take for granted that they didn't have back then. Imagine having to do the kind of research that we do, even 100 years ago, the way the great scholars like, say, an E.W. Bullinger or the great orators and preachers like Charles Spurgeon had to do, where they actually had to sit down with their Bible, with the concordance, with the commentaries, and write everything out by hand.
What?
Instead of going through and using our Bible software, doing word searches, clicking on a word to get all of the other occurrences in the Bible, they really had to study. And in our modern world, we've got tools. We don't have an excuse for not being able to do the kind of study they did. But I think many of us, self-included, have come to depend on these electronic brains. And we think we know things when, in fact, we don't. We just know how to do a search. Woe unto us when the internet goes down, because many of us have lost the ability to do research the old-fashioned way.
The old, go to the library, go to the card catalog.
Yes.
Oh, I loved going to the card catalog.
I did, too. The library was my favorite place when I was a kid.
Mine, too.
That's why this set.
That is why this set, indeed. I would highly advocate, Derek and I have said this many, many times, that we believe in putting together your own book library, true library at home with paper, printed books in them, because the day may come when we lose the internet. And I believe that we, if we want to continue studying the Word and getting our kids and grandkids involved in it, you really need to have printed Bibles and concordances.
Absolutely. And one of the resources, or some of the resources that are really useful, we are so blessed to be affiliated with Defender Publishing, and some of the resources that Tom Horn has chosen to publish through Defender Publishing, like the Researcher's Library of Ancient Texts.
Those are wonderful.
The works of George H. Pember, especially Earth's Earliest Ages. Mm-hmm. But some of the other things, like W.O.E. Easterly.
Yes.
And works that are in the public domain now that are really useful resources, books from 100, 150 years ago, by scholars who, again, had to dig in and do the research manually.
And many of them memorized scripture.
Right.
What a concept.
Well, yeah, that was your hard drive back in the day. But those books available at skywatchtvstore.com, and you'll find some ancient texts, well, not ancient texts, but let's say texts in the public domain that are difficult to find anymore. But if you get those hard copies and put those in your library, those will be there even when the internet goes down someday.
And I like the idea of having several different translations, printed Bibles and different translations at home, because that allows you to compare and contrast and talk about it with your kids and grandkids. Get them involved in research. Get them interested in digging into the truth.
Yes.
And who knows, maybe they'll grow up to be archaeologists.
Well, yeah. God bless the archaeologist, because I know it's not our calling to go digging and crawling around inside caves in the middle of summer in the desert.
There are no ice cream stores in there.
There are not, and few bathrooms. thanks to the archaeologists.
Not real ones, anyway.
That's true. But thanks to the archaeologists, a number of whom you will see on upcoming episodes of the Bible's Greatest Mysteries, people who've done the digging, and also epigraphers who study those ancient texts and can translate them, we are now finding that we've got the historical evidence to support the claims in the Bible, the truth that is in the Bible.
Oh, that is so true. By the way, in 2 weeks, it's Dr. Michael Heiser.
Oh, yes. One of our favorite scholars. He's been foundational to our work, and if you're not familiar with Dr. Michael Heiser and his work, his books, especially The Unseen Realm and from Defender Publishing, Reversing Hermann, and his commentaries on the Book of Enoch, you really should be, because his research into the divine council, this idea that there is more in the spirit mm-hmm. realm, more entities in the spirit realm than we've been taught.
It's a king in his court.
Yeah, and that helps make the Bible easier to understand. Things that happen in the Old Testament, especially that are hard to understand, sometimes difficult to accept, make mm-hmm. more sense in the context of a war taking place in the spirit realm. We and what we see in this world are essentially, we are the prize in this war.
That is so true. Well, when you saw I'm sure he'd like to be a doctor, Tim Alberino was here. He's got the brains to be one. He's got the information to be one. He's a student and a scholar. His programs were, I think, eye-opening regarding the fact that the throne of Eden mm-hmm. is for a human being.
Right, right.
Adam was the original king, and he forfeited.
And that's why Jesus had to be fully human as well as fully divine,
exactly,
in order to claim that throne.
Yes, exactly. Well, let's find out what's in the bag this week.
Our assignments for this
week. Dr. Tom Horn has been telling us, you know, what he finds interesting. So there's one for you.
Yes.
There's one for me.
Secret and confidential.
Secret and confidential. And I am going to use my iPad, because you and I have some stories to discuss
yes.
that he emailed to me, and I didn't get time to print them out.
Yes.
So
we are certainly not averse to using technology.
That's technology.
Sure.
If we've got a tech, got some tech, use it. We're going to viewer questions.
We've been talking about this for a while,
idea.
So yes, getting to some of these questions, because all of us have had questions that puzzle us about the Bible. And I think, frankly, that argues for the authenticity of the Bible, because if the editors, skeptics will say the Bible's been edited throughout the centuries in order to help make the truth claims sell the truth claims mm-hmm. of Christianity, as it were, or to facilitate certain kings' political ambitions.
Yes.
If that were the case, some of these difficult passages in the Bible would have been cleaned up, don't you think?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. They weren't, and that's because the copyists, the monks, the scribes who carefully copied the Hebrew text in the pre-Christian era, and
yeah.
the monks who copied them in the Christian era, would not change, did not dare to change Holy Writ.
No, they didn't. Now,
exactly.
You and I are big, we love the Septuagint mm-hmm. translation of the Bible, which was done about 300 B.C., or thereabouts, mm-hmm. by 70 scholars, which is why it's called the Septuagint. But it was translated from the Hebrew manuscripts that were available at that time
right.
into Greek, because it was a Greek-speaking world at the time, and mm-hmm. the Hebrews who were living in a Greek civilization
mm-hmm.
Wanted everybody to be able to read it.
But also, to his credit, the pagan king, Greek king of Egypt, Ptolemy, wanted his subjects to have access to the Hebrew scriptures, because the Greeks were very interested in philosophy and discussing. In fact, we read in the Book mm-hmm. of Acts that the men of Athens just stood around talking about things all the time. They loved ideas. They loved philosophy.
And they would have loved Twitter.
I think they would have found it maddening. So he had the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, translated into Greek so that the Greek-speaking subjects of his kingdom could understand what the Hebrews were about.
What I love about it is not only does it give you insight into what was in their minds at the time, it's also a manuscript we no longer have access to.
Right.
And it was prior to the first century. So, for instance, in the Book of Daniel,
mm-hmm.
you cannot say Daniel didn't have those visions and precisely prophesy what was going to happen between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom after Alexander died.
Mm-hmm. And by the northern kingdom, you mean not the northern kingdom of Israel, but the Seleucid kingdom of Syria.
Exactly. The king of the north is
right.
what it's called in the prophecies. And there are many people who say, no, 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 no. That was all written later on.
Because the prophecies were fulfilled so precisely.
Yes.
Yeah, Daniel writing a couple of hundred years before the events that they took place, that took place in the second, third and second centuries B.C., the wars between the Greek rulers of Syria and Egypt were so precisely described that skeptics have argued for a long time that it must have been written after the fact, except that we know that they were translated into Greek before they took place. So you cannot argue that Daniel, you have to conclude that Daniel received supernatural revelation.
Mm-hmm. And I think the Septuagint is available through the Skywatch TV store.
It is. It is. That is one of the books in the Researcher's Library of Ancient Texts.
Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's dig right in. Do you have one you want to start with? Because we've got some really great questions here.
Well,
you guys are good.
Here's one that actually is a subject that I tackled a little bit in my book, The Second Coming of Saturn, from Marcus.
Oh, yes.
Who asked, I've always wondered whether Lucifer's fall and the temptation of Eve in Genesis 3 were one and the same. If Lucifer was in charge of the garden, became jealous of God's relationship with man, tempted Eve, and for that was thrown down to the ground, and if the word Nakash refers to Lucifer specifically before he fell.
Boy, that's a great question.
It is. Thank you for that, Marcus. I argue in the book that it's the common understanding in the church that Lucifer is Satan,
mm-hmm.
and that's based on Isaiah chapter 14, the Hebrew Hillel ben Shachar, which
this
means...
This is in the Second Coming of Saturn book?
Yes, I talk about this and write about this in the Second Coming of Saturn, that Hillel ben Shachar, translated as light bringer, son of the morning or son of dawn, was translated when Jerome translated the Old Testament into Latin,
mm-hmm.
what's called the Vulgate translation.
Right.
He translated lightbringer as lux pharos, which means light bringer,
mm-hmm.
but that then has been anglicized into Lucifer and turned into a proper name. Hillel may be a proper name, but a scholar by the name of William Gallagher within the last 20 years wrote a paper in which he showed that Hillel is a Ugaritic transliteration. Now, Ugaritic is a language similar to Hebrew. It was an Amorite culture based in Syria, northern Syria, and Hillel is essentially a transliteration of the Akkadian name Elil, which is the name of the Mesopotamian chief god of Mesopotamia, Enlil. So Hillel ben Shachar probably refers to Enlil, who was the chief god of Mesopotamia, but that was just another name for El of the Canaanites, of Kronos of the Greeks, Saturn of the Romans. And so I argue Lucifer is not Satan. He's this other entity. Satan and Saturn are two separate entities. Saturn, I argue in the book, is another identity worn by another rebel that we only see mentioned very briefly in Genesis chapter 6 and only in passing. Genesis 6 verses 1 through 4, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were fair and they took wives of any they chose. According to the book of Enoch, the leader of that group was named Shemaiah, which is a Hebrew word that means the name has seen, which is interesting because the name is the way Jews to this day refer to God, Hashem,
mm-hmm.
the name. Well, the irony there is that the name, God, did see what these sons of God did, and he didn't like it.
Oh, yes.
Which is why, according to Peter and Jude, the angels who sinned, mentioned in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Jude verses 6 and 7, they're in chains in gloomy darkness until the judgment, according to Peter and Jude. The only place in the Bible where we see angels who sinned is Genesis chapter 6. So Shemaiah of the Watchers, Kronos of the Greeks, Saturn of the Romans, El of the Canaanites, all the same entity. And in all of these iterations, what evidence we have from ancient texts always places them in the netherworld. Also Enlil of the Akkadians and the Sumerians.
Mm-hmm.
So Marcus, long story short, Lucifer is not Satan. However, I believe that the entity in Genesis 3, the Nakash, the serpent, was thrown down, if you will, after that, but thrown down to the earth, not to the netherworld.
Right.
Because we see that if we assume that this entity is Satan, and I'm okay with that idea.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible's not explicit there, but I believe that Nakash is the character that we call Satan, the tempter, the accuser, the adversary, mm-hmm. He still, even in the book of Job, has access to the throne room of God. He's up there as the sons of God meet in front of God, and he says, yeah, have you seen this guy over here? Mm-hmm. So unlike Shemayaza, i.e. Enlil, El, Saturn, or Kronos, Satan was still free to move about the earth. We see that, I mean, because he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He confronted him. So
exactly. I'm actually going to address that, but we need to take a break first, and then we'll continue answering this question when we come back.
It's an important one. You're watching the Bible's Greatest Mysteries from Skywatch TV.
With the forces of light and dark lining up for battle, it is time for the warriors of God to realize that we are at war. Skywatch TV is proud to announce the Armageddon Collection. When you order Colonel David Jamona and Troy Anderson's new book, The Military Guide to Armageddon, from the Skywatch TV store, you'll also receive the brand new never-before-released companion DVD, Welcome to Armageddon, and the two-disc DVD collection, The Final Countdown, featuring Dr. Thomas Horn. With decades of personal military experience on the battlefield, as well as the supernatural realm, U.S. Army Colonel David Jamona and Pulitzer Prize-nominated journalist Troy Anderson will equip believers like you to be battle-ready for the days ahead. Their new book, The Military Guide to Armageddon, is an end-times training manual that will teach you how to counter the darkness of approaching evil forces, operate on a new level of spiritual warfare following biblical and military principles, prepare for the intersection of biblical prophecy and real-time world events. Develop your spiritual gifts to walk in the supernatural power and protection of the Holy Spirit. You'll also receive the two-disc DVD, The Final Countdown. Now you can sit down one-on-one with Dr. Horn as he details the vision God gave him about the coming messenger, the Apophis asteroid headed toward Earth as we speak, and the Revelation 8 destruction that is starting its final countdown at this very moment. Plus his mind-boggling revelations of the Vatican's secret plan for an alien savior and the evil gene and Lucifer effect. Also included on disc 2, Allie Anderson Henson and Donna Howell present shocking information on the hidden meaning behind the biblical feasts connected to the first advent and second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Also included in this incredible offer is the brand new unreleased DVD, Welcome to Armageddon, where Colonel David Jamona preaches a fiery sermon on counting the costs to become an end-time soldier of God. This amazing DVD also includes a special interview featuring Troy Anderson as he sits one-on-one with the Colonel as they discuss their book, The Military Guide to Armageddon, and how to be strong and courageous in these trying times. Sold separately, these items hold a retail value of over $90. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. So become fully equipped and trained in the weapons of spiritual warfare. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and prepare you and your family for the coming days of tribulation. This collection is available only while supplies last. So don't delay. The Armageddon Collection, available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
The Bible's Greatest Mysteries is part of Skywatch TV. Every show is available on demand at the Skywatch TV app for Roku, Apple TV, and our free mobile app. Follow us online at skywatchtv.com.
Welcome back to the Bible's Greatest Mysteries from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, and we were talking about the idea of who is Satan. I think what you mentioned before the break, that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, I think the reason he was tempted was because Adam was tempted.
That's a really good idea.
Jesus had to pass that test because he was going to be the king and take the throne that Adam forfeited.
And it would not have been possible had he sinned. But Satan was also banking on, if I get him to bow the knee to me, then when he becomes the king, he'll be answering to me.
Well, that's a really good point, because I think that, and we've got another question about the Watchers pre-flood, and we'll get to that in because it's part of this. We may not get to Tom's stories this week. But the Watchers before the flood clearly were trying to perhaps create an army.
Mm-hmm.
These are the angels who came down on Mount Hermon, and they mingled with women so that they created the giants, the Nephilim, and which is why the flood had to come.
Right.
And wipe them all out.
They were trying to create a race of at least semi-humans,
some
perhaps
human,
thinking that those that one of them might be able to take the throne of Earth.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But it has to be a full human.
Right.
Which is why Jesus was fully human and fully divine, because if he hadn't been fully divine, he would have had a tough time.
Right, right.
But more than that, to me, it's always really struck me as so personal and so wonderful that the Lord himself became one of us so that he could die on our behalf. That is just one of those things that, I because we are fallen human beings, I really have trouble imagining that sort of love.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he does love us far more than we love him.
And yes. And also the fact that, as we see with this temptation in the wilderness, where he tempted him with with food and offering him power and wealth, that he endured the same temptations, the same pain and suffering that we humans endure.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, on a much greater scale, there's a reason that the word excruciating is based on the word crucifixion.
Exactly.
Because that pain is unmatched in the human experience. He endured all of that and more on our behalf in order to redeem us from the enemy. That army that was created before the flood of the giants, the Nephilim, was intended to take the place of humanity. God created us to take dominion over the earth. The Nephilim wanted to usurp that dominion when God sent the flood and started over with Noah. The enemy had to come up with a plan B.
That is so true. Well, Nick has sent in a question. Who are these powers and principalities that we're fighting against? Ephesians 6. I know they're not demons or Satan, but fallen angels, I believe. They can't be the Watchers of Genesis 6 because the Book of Enoch says they're locked up in Tartarus. Well, that's true.
Yes.
The demons, the fallen angels from the pre-flood era, from Genesis 6, are in Tartarus. But after the flood, there were more of them sent down.
That is true. Watchers is a class of angel. And if you're not familiar with the term, it does appear in the Bible once in Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of watchers who come down and tell him that because of his pride, he's been condemned to spend a period of time with the mind of a beast and wandering among the animals and eating grass and so forth. But if you read that chapter carefully, you'll see that the watchers, also referred to in that passage as holy ones, in Hebrew, kedeshim, actually it's in Aramaic, because Daniel's in Aramaic, as kedeshim, that is a class of angelic being. Now, clearly in Daniel chapter 4, the faithful watchers have been granted some degree of responsibility and authority over God's creation, because Nebuchadnezzar's punishment was by the decree of the watchers.
Exactly. And we are also told that I believe the watcher class are part of the divine council, because they're clearly involved in decision making, because they decreed it.
God doesn't need a council to help him execute his plans, but he created us all with free will, both the spirit realm and us humans. And obviously, as we see from the Genesis 6 incident, and also Psalm 82, we'll get to that in just a moment, you can see that those entities, those the English word angel doesn't really capture it accurately or really well, but for lack of a better term, the angelic realm also exercises free will and often chooses badly, just like we humans do. So I also want to point out the difference between Tartarus and Hades, because Nick mentioned, you know, Tartarus slash Hades.
I know, they're not the same place.
Right. Tartarus is a special place reserved for supernatural rebels who needed to be imprisoned. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, in our English Bibles, it says, For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, but the word translated hell in Greek is Tartarosis. It's not Hades, it's not Gehenna. Those are the words used in the New Testament for the place in the afterlife where human spirits go. But Tartarus, the only place in the New Testament that word is used, is right there in 2 Peter 2, referring to the angels who sinned, Genesis chapter 6. So Tartarus is apparently a separate place in the netherworld. Now, the Greeks believed it was as far below Hades as the earth is below heaven.
Oh, that's very, very deep down in there.
It is way down there. But we also see it in the New Testament referred to as the bottomless pit. And we know that it opens up again in Revelation chapter 9.
Oh, you get into that into your book, The Second Coming of Saturn, don't you?
Yes, and we've also referred to it elsewhere. But you'll notice in Genesis 8, Genesis 9, where about the flood of Noah, the ark is on the water for 150 days mm-hmm. in a lunar calendar of 30 days each. That's 5 months exactly, and that's exactly the same amount of time that those entities from the bottomless pit get to torment those without the seal of God in their foreheads.
Yes, yes, amen. But quickly, to answer the rest of your question, after the flood, we see, and is it Psalm 82, where the Lord is talking to, he sends down a watcher, someone to look after each of the language mm-hmm. groups, the tribes. And it said that there were 70 who were sent down.
Right. This is in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, when God mm-hmm. divided the nations, he numbered
yes,
them.
Yes, that one.
Numbered them according to the number of the sons of God. And the number 70 is from the table of nations in Genesis chapter mm-hmm. 11. But in the ancient Near East, not just in the Bible, but in the ancient Near East, the number 70 was a symbol that represented all of them. Mm-hmm. So what that says is that God reserved Jacob or Israel for himself, and he put these other lesser Elohim, these sons of God, over the nations.
He did. We're going to finish that thought next week.
Oh my gosh, time went by so quickly.
Time went by very quickly. But we'll finish this next week, we promise.
The supernatural realm, where there are more clues and information about them in the Bible than we've been taught. But you have to kind of put yourself in the mindset of one of the prophets or one of the apostles of the ancient world and realize that the gods of their pagan neighbors were real, but they were created beings, mm-hmm. angels who rebelled. And we'll continue exploring their relationships to one another and to God as one of the Bible's greatest mysteries.